Turn to our seats. We're going to be going into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And I invite you to open your Bibles and join on the journey with me through various passages. They are all listed in your worship folders. If you go to the Going Deeper page, it's the sermon page on the back, you'll see of everywhere we're going to be going today as we continue to just explore the various spiritual disciplines, practices, and holy habits given to us to live a powerful life of faith and grow in relationship with Jesus and God as Jesus is God. And he's given us this ability to grow in relation and communion with him, authentic relationship with him. And that, so we've been exploring those various disciplines. If you don't have that Going Deeper sheet and you want one, Lucas has a whole stack of them over here. So you just need to raise your hand and he'll bring one by to you. Well, let me help you. These. Lucas will bring them by to you now that he has the right sheets. Once again, these are spiritual disciplines we've been talking about, practices and holy habits of the faith that help us cultivate and grow our lives of faith so that we can live a life with Christ in deeper relationship with him. However, before we dig into all these texts, we are first going to begin with Psalm chapter 1. And I invite you to open your Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 1. Turn the pages, scroll the phone, whatever it is that you need to do, open with us to Psalm chapter 1. Engage your senses in this moment. Don't just read, but see. And don't just see, hear. And in this, let us all respond. And I'll be reading from the ESV translation, and I want to do something a little bit different today that I normally don't. I'd like us all to read along. If you don't have an ESV translation, it will be on the screens today. And so we're going to do our best to do this. But before we do, as people are still turning there, I want us to just take a deep breath to really recenter our scattered senses upon the presence of God in this moment with us right now. Let's breathe. And once again, as everyone gets ready, one more time. Psalm 1, titled, The Way of the Righteous and the Wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Lord, we open your word today, and we ask that you would open it more to us, so that we would live in the blessing and not the curse of Psalm 1. That we would receive the blessing that is found here. Help us to draw deeply from your abundant, everlasting well. Knowing full and well what that means, as Hebrews 4:12 says, God, for the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Knowing this, Lord, we know the word has transformative power to truly take this vessel full of death and sin, and to resurrect it, renew it into a beautiful, everlasting vessel of righteousness and right relationship with you here and now. So, Lord, today in your word, speak afresh to us as it did when it was, as it spoke afresh when it was first written. Help us to not just read it, but to breathe it in and receive what it is you have for us in it today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In all this that has been said and done so far, it's important to note that we just finished the disciplines of astainment, those disciplines of fasting, solitude, and silence, and we finished those on the heels of the discipline of prayer. And then before that, we talked about the discipline of contemplation, also known as meditation, understanding that this is not how we would see things in this world, that it's not some Eastern mysticism, but rather it is the very emptying of ourselves for the very filling of ourselves, where fasting is all about emptying ourselves of this world and filling ourselves with Christ. Silence and solitude are all about that. Prayer is all about that, turning and keeping our focus on Jesus and Jesus alone, keeping His face in view. The same is with meditation and contemplation. It's a means that we take our minds off the things of this world and bring them to the things of God. And we've talked a lot about what it means to empty ourselves. We haven't talked as much about what it means to fill ourselves. In the disciplines of the faith, the holy habits and practices that we have been given through the Word of God, disciplines that have been practiced for centuries and millennia, it's just disciplines that were practiced by Jesus Himself, are not just about the emptying, but it's also about the filling. And everything we've talked about up to this point has brought us to this moment right here, where we begin to study the next discipline that we will be going to in this journey of learning and discovering how to cultivate these disciplines in our life so that we could truly live in the abundance of life, the transformed life that Jesus came to bring to us. Understanding if we wish to grow deeper in Christ, it is a life of discipline that we will find that deeper relationship in. Because they are tools that have been given to us by God to do just this. And we must be careful of what we feed our lives with. Because as we've talked about several weeks now, what you pour into your life is what you're going to get out of it. There's that software development term, GIGO, which means garbage in, garbage out. If you program a program with garbage code, what do you expect the end product to be? It'll be Microsoft Windows, but it's another discussion for another time. With this being stated, no offense, Bill Gates, as if he's watching. What have you been filling and fueling your life with? What is it that you've been filling your soul with? Is it the garbage of this world? Or is it the life, just the life that Jesus came to give? Are you filling yourselves with the things of this world or the things of God? Today we're going to be talking about one of the practical disciplines that are just applicable in everyday situations of our lives to fill ourselves with the life of God and to live out that verse we keep quoting from Romans 12, 1 through 2 that says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I know we've read this quite a bit, but this is what the life of discipline is all about. This verse right here, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. But not just transformed in any simple way, but by the renewal of your mind, which our discipline today talks all about that, this idea of renewing of our mind, changing the very way we think and perceive the world around us, changing how we would choose to live, what we would choose to live for, and why we would choose to live in such a way. Richard Foster says it best. The purpose of the spiritual disciplines is the total transformation of the person. They aim at replacing old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits of thought with new life-giving habits. This is precisely what our discipline, which we're going to be spending the next several weeks discussing, is all about. It's the discipline of study, a discipline that fully allows us to live out that exhortation given to us by Paul in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, that we would obtain the promise that was formerly spoken by him in verse 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's hard to rejoice if you don't know what to rejoice in. The Word of God teaches us what to rejoice in and shows us how we can even rejoice in our circumstances, in the most dire of places in life, in the most dire of circumstances. When the world's coming crashing down on us, the Word of God gives us reason to have hope and to rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you know how that actually relieves anxiety? That relieves worry? Because when you study the Word, you learn about the nature and character of God. And by learning the nature and character of God, you know exactly who He is. You know exactly what he has done, how he is the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be forevermore. He is unchanging, and his love for you is unchanging. His promised hope is unchanging, and in this we can bring our worries, our anxieties, our fear to him in thanksgiving, knowing good and well that he is God, and he got our back. And in this, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Even when things don't go your way, you can have peace knowing the God who is in control, the God of all creation, the one, only one true God. He is the one that will see you through it. Understanding this brings us to what Philippians 4:9 says, which is right after verse 8, which I'm going to read again here in this, right now. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because that is what allows us to live out the promise spoken formerly, understanding it's what brings about Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul telling them to follow him as he follows Christ. Paul telling them, look at what I'm doing and do it also, and that peace will be with you. And what was it that Paul was doing? But practicing these disciplines. The very disciplines that Jesus himself practiced on earth and demonstrated to us on how we could truly have communion with the Father. We have been given the opportunity to accomplish just what Paul said in Philippians verse 9 through the life of discipline. Do you need peace today? That peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you even want peace? If so, the pathway God has given to him to get that peace is through the disciplines, because it leads you to a more profound relationship with him. There's power when we learn to pause and be still and to think about the glory of God and his wondrous works throughout all of creation. to just marvel at the mountains, the ocean, whatever it may be, to just marvel at what God has accomplished and to worship God in that. And there's power to be able to worship Him in prayer. And not just worship Him in prayer, but truly surrender and sacrifice our will to Him in prayer. To truly pray, Your will be done, Your kingdom come. To trust in Him for our daily provisions, that daily bread. Trusting in Him in both the small and the big things of life, knowing that it's not small or big to Him. It's important. No matter what it is, it's important to Him. If it is a need in our lives, He, our most Heavenly Father, is there to provide when needed, how it is needed. And there's power in being able to bring our whole being in check through seeking those disciplines of abstainment, as He's given us this means to do just this, and then to fill our lives with His presence through the study of His Word. A biblical practice of the faith that we see in the Bible throughout, a biblical practice we're called to time and time again. There's over 20 times throughout the Scriptures where it actually tells us to do this, to study the law, study the Word, telling us the importance of the law, the importance of the Word. Can we just recall Psalm 1:1-2? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night. Demonstrating for us in these two verses, the filling of yourself is something that is done through proper understanding and application of the Word in our lives. And we're going to talk about that more in here in a second, because it's not just Psalm 1. If you turn all the way to Psalm 19, verse 11, it says, I have stored up Your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against You. How is it that we live in a righteous manner before God, which means to live in a right relationship? How is it that we live a righteous life? It's that we store His Word in our heart. We know it, we understand it, and we've applied it to His life, to our life, which is what study does and allows us to do. Then, all the way to verse 105 of Psalm 119, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I always found this acronym kind of cheesy, and I can explain to you later, you know, but this was something I planned. You know, they call the Bible, as a joke, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I don't like that acronym because I know that our destination isn't to leave Earth, but it's in that new Earth, that wonderful, perfect creation, that new and better Eden. But it's kind of interesting to think of it that way, because His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. What about Joshua 1:8? Going out of the Psalms, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Well, why? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Something that God speaks to Joshua moments before the conquest, moments before Joshua takes on probably the most massive task he's ever taken on before. He is now the appointed leader, succeeding, you know what I'm trying to say, Moses. He's coming after Moses, and he is now to lead the people into the promised land. And what's the instruction that God gives him? Other than be strong and courageous, for I am with you, He tells him to meditate on the Word. Something that the people of Israel were reminded to do on a daily basis through what they call the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. And the Shema is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the reason why is that first word, hear, that word in Hebrew, Shema. But if you ever hear that term, Shema, thrown out, they're referring to this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Well, how does this have anything to do with study? As we go on, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That sounds familiar. Someone quoted that sometime. Does anybody know who? Jesus. You're right. Jesus quoted that. He said this was the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. If the affections of your heart are turned towards God, the result is that the word will be implanted into your life in a transformative way that would change the very way you live your life. And he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, keep it in front of you always. Have the word surrounding you always. Understanding how Moses shows there is a great blessing in doing what he just said. Whereas to forget the word, to not have the word implanted in your heart, is to lead to a great curse. What about the New Testament? There's a lot of passages in the New Testament that teach us the exact same. I love 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The sacred writings, the word of God, to make you wise. And how from childhood, he says, you know, not just what we learn today, but what we've learned our entire life. And this is where it really gets real. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Once again, a word used to explain a right relationship. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The purpose of the discipline of study is this, that the man of God would be complete, fully equipped for every good work. These are passages amongst many that show us the critical nature of having God's word planted in our lives and hearts, making us ask a critical question. We can read these passages and conclude something that many have in our day. It's like, well, that doesn't mean we really need to read too much, right? You know, a lot of people conclude that, well, I guess it's not really that important, but how could we? Surely not. How could we ever conclude that in light of what the Word of God teaches us about what it does in our life, ever think it's optional? The Word of God is not optional for the life of the believer. It is the thing that helps us build and build and build on the foundation of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man who doesn't go the way of the world. But blessed instead is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the way of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Nevertheless, in this day and age in our culture, where Bibles flow abundantly on store shelves and are free on churches' welcome counters, if you want a Bible, we have them, and you could have one, as well as other resources that abound, like resources that we even have available for you today, like our church family library that is just right next door that we could take you to. Right Now Media, a free service to you, which calls itself the Netflix of Christian Bible study. And there's some amazing things on Right Now Media. And there's also the various groups that we have, the men's study that happens on Wednesday night, the other gatherings we do throughout the week, our family night on Wednesday night. All resources that are free and available just here. And we are but one place that has thousands of other resources with other places around this world that have thousands of resources. We live in an age where it is not hard to get our hands on God's word, especially in a culture it's not hard. Now, there are places around the world where they would give everything to have the access that we have to the word of God. Yet sadly, we live in the most significant age of biblical illiteracy. Because not only do we have the most access to it, we never really take the time to truly study it. You may read it. A lot of us read the Word. A lot of us will open our YouVersion to keep our daily streak going. I read my verse of the day and close it. But do we ever take time to truly study it? For reading is not studying, and studying is not reading. You can read the Bible all you want, but if you never take time to dig deeply into it, if you never take time to drink of its living water, you will never truly receive it in your life. Just reading alone will not bring anything of lasting impact. I think about when I was in my undergraduate, I was at my study table at Jerry's. It was what we called the poor man's Denny's. Menus were almost identical, but half the price. And we loved going there because they would keep the coffee flowing abundantly. Our cups overflowed. And I was in my study group, and one of my study group said, "You've never read the Psalms?" "Well, I've read this Psalm. I read that Psalm." He's like, "You've never read the Psalms all the way through?" And I'm like, "No, I haven't." It's like, "What?" He's like, "You fool." And I'm like, he was right. I was a fool. But they challenged me. "You need to read the Psalms tonight. All the way through. Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. We're going to do it tonight." And so I sat there at Jerry's with my coffee in hand. Two pots later, finished Psalm 150. But you want to know something? What do you think I learned from that whole experience? I love George Zero. No, I learned something very valuable. Psalm 119 is really, really long. And you need to prepare yourself if you're reading through the book of Psalms to get to Psalm 119. That's what I learned. I didn't learn anything of significance. I didn't learn anything of importance because I was reading just to read. I read a whole lot of the Word of God, but I didn't take time to allow it to change me. I didn't take time to really think and wonder, what does that mean? I know what that means then, but what does that mean for me today? Because the Word of God is alive and active, meaning that it speaks today just like it did then. What was written then is just as relevant as it is for us today. I remember someone once challenged me on that. I had said, "You know, the whole Word of God is relevant for us today." And they said, "Well, what about that passage that talks about donkeys and burdens? And if you see your neighbor's donkey and it's overburdened and overloaded, how does that apply today?" I'm like, "Well, it applies today because what we got to understand is what is being communicated there, what is being said there, and how do we then take that today and understand how we are supposed to respond when we see something of our neighbors in great burden and peril? Do we just let it go? Do we let their car just roll on into the river?" Okay, she didn't catch that comment. No, we try to stop it. We try to protect our neighbors' belongings because we know they're valuable to them. We try to restore it, just like Deuteronomy tells us to restore the donkey to its master. That passage has everything to do with today and living life today. But that's something you won't see unless you take time to not just read, but take time to study. The point is, you can read Scripture all you want and never be transformed by it because you are reading to read and not to be transformed. When you read to be transformed, you approach the Scriptures not as just another book. Because it is another book, but it's not just another book. It is the book, the way that God has communicated His will and His life to us and His desire for us to live that life that He has prescribed for us, which is the best life. We approach it with right intentions and a right attitude in our hearts through meditation and prayer. Well, we'll read passages that says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of sinners." Well, God, do I do that? Can you show me, Lord, where in my life I'm falling short of this and I'm not walking in the manner that you prescribed to us? Lord, how am I not? You know, praying through the Bible. The Bible is an amazing prayer book. You can open this pretty much to any page and just start praying through Scripture, verse by verse, verse at a time. The Psalms is a great book to pray through, as they are songs of worship. They are songs of lament and prayer. They are songs to pray to God. And something amazing happens when we just do that simple step of praying through the Word. We begin to contemplate. We begin to think about it. We don't just see what it says, but we seek to understand what it means. What it meant then, and then what it means for us today. What it means to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate on it day and night. This brings us to a critical question, though. If study is not reading, what then is study? Well, as I said, it's about taking the time to truly dig deep. It's about allowing the Word to impact you, to implant itself upon you. There are many methods of doing this, and there are many resources and tools out there that are available to you. Once again, many of them that we have right here available to you. All you have to do is say the Word. You want access to the Netflix of Christian Bible Studies? Just ask me, and we will get you access. If you want to go into our church library and borrow a few books, all you got to do is ask. They're available, but are we willing? I think so often, though, about how we mistakenly understand biblical study over regular study. It's not an academic pursuit alone. Yes, there is some academic pursuit in it. There is some knowledge we're hoping to obtain, but it's beyond that. I think about often how as a young man was told that if I would just study more, I would actually do good in my classes. Something I find myself repeating all too often to some other individuals that will remain anonymous. Studying the Word is not preparing for a test, though. Instead, it is an essential practice for deepening our life through the understanding and growing in relationship with God. As you grow in your understanding, it is He who then, by you putting yourself in the place to be, transforms your life, changes your life, challenges you to walk more and more in Him, to go deeper with Him. Understanding is not merely an academic exercise. It is a spiritual journey that we are led on and guided on by the very Holy Spirit of God, who leads us through His Word and speaks to us directly through it into our lives, allowing the Scripture to be implanted upon our heart. Understanding this is not achieved simply by reading the Word of God, but by actually meditating upon it, to chew it out, to understand and to seek understanding. As Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You shall surround your life with them." And here's the beautiful thing. Because the Spirit of God is with us, when we have given our lives over to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and indwells within us and empowers us. There is a beautiful thing that's found in Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34 about this, writing the Word on your heart. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is the work of God in our lives. We're not alone in this endeavor. Not only are we not alone here together as a family of families, but we have the Spirit of God. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Through the redemption that Jesus Christ has given us, and through the gifting of the Holy Spirit to sanctify our lives, He gives us the ability to truly study, not just read, but study His Word. Something that the author of Hebrews picks up in chapter 8, which I encourage you to read later this day. This is what it means to study, though. It means to plant the word of truth in your life and allow the truth to flourish and sprout forth its fruit that transforms your life so that we would live out that promised hope that we see in Psalm chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I want us to read that again, and I just want us to take time. This might sound silly to you, but I encourage you to engage your mind here. And let's actually practice contemplating the word here. If you need to, close your eyes. That helps me sometimes. Picture yourself as a tree in a dry and parched land. There's no water to be found. But then all of a sudden comes the flood, and a stream is planted right next to you, flows right by you. Fresh water, good water. It fills you with life again. Your leaves, which were falling, are now flourishing. They're bright and green. And the fruit that is supposed to be produced from you begins popping out and budding forth. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Do you want to be that tree? That's what Psalm 1 challenges us. Do you want to be that tree? Because to find this blessing, you must become a person with the Word of God implanted in your life. The Word of God is the stream. Your life is the tree. To find this blessing, you must become a person with the Word of God implanted in your life. And that's done, as we know, through verse 2. Before we get to that tree planted by streams of water, he tells us that the blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is what it means to study. This is what it means to actually take on this discipline so that we would live out what James urges us to live out in James 1:19-25. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water. Understanding this is not simply an academic pursuit, once again, but a deep longing to be connected with Jesus, the true giver of life, abundance of life. How then does one study and not just read? Up to this point, we've spent our time today talking about what study is, and we're going to be talking more in the coming weeks about how we can actually begin applying this in our lives today. However, I don't want to just leave you here. I want to give you something where you can begin to practice, this holy habit and spiritual discipline of our faith. And that is something called the Lectio Divina. And on the back of your sermon outline, or the Going Deeper page, there's a QR code that will take you to a website that has this on there and further directions than what I'm going to be able to give in this brief moment. But the Lectio Divina is a way of studying the Scripture, not just reading it, but studying it. And the first step is to read. You read. And you're like, well, I thought studying was more of reading. You read again. You read it in a different translation. I tell you, parallel Bibles are awesome. If you want to borrow one, I have dozens of them in my office. And you have like multiple translations. You read it in because you'll see it from just that different perspective. Same word, same exact purpose, but just they'll use like a different word. And it's the same word, but because they just changed it ever so slightly, it'll give you other insight. So you read it, whether it be a chapter or just a single verse, and then you take time to relish in it. You take time to just thank God for it. God, I want to be that blessed man who is planted like a tree by streams of water. I want this in my life, Lord, and I know you're going to provide this. I know you are providing this. Help me to do what it takes, God. Thank you, God, for your word. And then you reread it. That's the next step of Lectio Divina. You reread it, and here you then respond. You respond. You listen to what the word is teaching you and saying to you, and you ask, what is it that God is speaking to me right now? What is it he's telling me to do? What am I being challenged and spurred on to do right now? And then you respond, not being a hearer who hears and only deceives themselves, but a doer who does. And after responding, you rest. You rest in knowing that this is the work of God in your life, that you can have peace knowing that it's God who's going to do it. You just can be at rest and at peace. I think of the Israelites pinned on the sea, the Red Sea, and then the mountains on the other side, and the Egyptian army is coming down to get them. And what is it that God tells the people, to Moses to tell the people? You're not going to see these Egyptians ever again. All you have to do is be silent. Rest. Rest on the word. Rest in his presence. And then resolve the final thing of Lectio Divina. Be intentional. Make a plan. Live according to the plan as the Spirit leads you to. It takes that intentionality, though. This is an ancient tool that's been used for thousands of years to study God's word, and it's a great tool to begin with. And once again, it is on our website, as well as there are printouts of the Lectio Divina. I think some people were trying to get some pictures of that, Andrew. Could you bring that back up for me? There you go. But there are printouts in further detail, as well as at both of the usher stands at our side door and at our front doors. And we encourage you to pick up one of those printouts. And if we run out, I can print you out another. Just let me know. However, for now, let us be reminded, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.